Amen. I want you to take the Word of God, please. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. The book of Genesis, chapter number 22. I began a message and also at the same time began a series this past Sunday morning. Again, I remind you the way that I approach this is I like to be having an Old Testament book going, a New Testament book going, and a topical series going all at the same time. Not the same services, you understand, but all at the same time. And right now, two of those three are true. We have in the Old Testament the book of Nehemiah going. And God willing, I'm getting ready to start 2 Timothy. We've already preached through 1 Timothy. And I'm feeling the Lord leading me, unless he changes my mind, to just go right into 2 Timothy. I haven't officially begun that. But then we started this, our topical series. Our last topical series was Building Families of Faith. Now, also a topical series was the names of Christians, if you remember that. That's been a while ago. Now we've come to the topical series that I've entitled Bible Mountains, preaching on different mountains of the Bible and the great lessons that we can learn from these mountains. Now we began a message in Genesis chapter 22 Sunday morning on Mount Moriah. And we got two of the three points through. I'm just going to go back and tap those on the head. And then we're going to get through, God willing, point number three tonight. Now let's pray together, and we're in Genesis chapter 22, and we'll get started. Our Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us now. Forgive my sins. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the mount of Moriah, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, as I've already said, we have begun a new series entitled Bible Mountains. Now, it's my desire through this series that the Lord will draw the lost to himself and the saved to himself for closer fellowship. Now, as we think of Bible Mountains, one of the first ones that come to our mind. Now, this is not the first mountain mentioned in the Bible, but it's the first one that we're going to preach on. It's this mountain known as Mount Moriah. In verse number 1, God begins to speak to Abraham, and Abraham answers. Verse number 2, this is all repeat here. God tells Abraham to take his only son Isaac to Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Verses 3 and 4, Abraham rises early with Isaac and two others and went to the place where God told him. Verse number 5, Abraham tells the other two with him that he and Isaac were going to worship. And if you remember, that word worship means to bow down and come again. Verse number 6, Abraham takes the wood for the offering, lays it on Isaac, took the other needed things for the offering, and they went on together. Verses 7 and 8, Isaac asks his father Abraham where the lamb was for the offering. And Abraham tells him, which is a prophecy, that God would provide himself a lamb. Verses 9 and 10, Abraham builds the altar, binds Isaac, lays him on the altar, lifts his hand with the knife, preparing to offer him to the Lord as a burnt offering. Verses 11 and 12, the Lord calls out to Abraham, tells him not to touch his son, and says he knows that he fears God, seeing he did not withhold his son Isaac. Verse 13, Abraham sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, takes it and offers it in the place of his son Isaac. And in verse 14, he names the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Now, we began this message last Sunday morning, and we gave you point number 1, which was the test, point number 2, which was the typology. Let me just go back and tap it. What was the real test that God was testing Abraham with? Now, the Word of God tells you here in verse number 1 that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt, if you'll look it up, means to test, to prove. He wasn't testing him like you think of temptation today, that he was alluring him to do something evil. No, he was simply testing his faith in him. And the test, we all said that this is all repeat. If you want it, you can go back and get it. The test was, who did he love more? Did he love his son or did he love God more? The test was he more interested in his own will or was he interested in the will of God? Secondly, we noticed the typology together, and there's three of them. First of all, Abraham is a type of the Heavenly Father, in that even though he loves his son dearly, he was willing to sacrifice his son for his love for God. And in the same way, even though God the Father loves God the Son with an inexhaustible, infallible, folks, inexplainable, individual love. I mean, on and on you could go. Even though he loves him and still loves him, he still sacrificed him for his love for the world, which means you and means me. Second, we noticed Isaac, that he's a type of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he is a type of the Lord Jesus in his relationship to his Father. For instance here, he was Abraham's only son. So is Jesus Christ, the only son of his, the only begotten son of his heavenly Father. He had the wood laid on him to carry to the place of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus had the wood placed on him to carry to Mount Calvary. He was willing to submit to his Father and offer his life, which he did do. He did not die, but he was willing to do this, and he submitted himself to his Father's will, just like the Lord Jesus submitted himself to his Father's will. And he was dead in Abraham's mind for 3 days, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ, dead for 3 days, and on the third day, you're listening, he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. The ram, we looked at this Sunday morning, is a type of the substitutionary death of Christ. Get it? Isaac is a picture of Christ with the Father. The ram is a picture of Christ as the substitute. Everybody understand that? He died in the place of Isaac here, and Isaac is a picture right here. Whenever he's taken off the altar and the ram placed on, he's now a picture of us. And the ram is a picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Now we turn to the third point, which is the teaching. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to give you several thoughts. Now, some of these thoughts are going to seem repetitive, but I'm repeating for emphasis. Understand, when a preacher repeats, it's not that he forgets he already said it, it's that he's doing it for emphasis. Typically, he hasn't forgotten what he said, but every now and then he repeats because he does forget what he said. But anyway, these major teachings from this particular story. There's several of them. Let's dive in. Number one, the first teaching that we see is that God tests our faith every now and then. In verse number one, this is all seen here where it says God did tempt or test Abraham. Now, when we look at these verses together, we can see just how the Lord was tenderly testing his servant Abraham's faith in him. Now see, the Lord had already given Abraham promises concerning Isaac. The Lord knew how much Abraham loved his son. However, the Lord put Abraham to the test. He wanted Abraham's faith to be bigger, and he wanted Abraham's faith to be better. He wanted Abraham's faith to be sharpened, and he wanted Abraham's faith to be fine-tuned, if you will. The way he did this is he tested him with the son who was so dear to his heart. Now, in the same way, there are times in a child of God. Now, folks, listen, you need to understand this. There are times in a child of God's life when our Heavenly Father will test our faith. Now, let me say this to you. God's not behind everything. Now, what I mean by that is that he is not to blame for everything. He's not behind sin. Somebody say amen right there. He's not the reason everything happens, but he can use no matter what it is to build your faith. Now, stay with me here. On the flip side, sometimes he does allow things. Sometimes he does ask of you things. Sometimes he does put you through things. And always remember that the reason he does that is not to hurt you. He's trying to help you. Now stay with me. Sometimes he puts his children through this test. Sometimes with the dearest one on earth to us. Just like he did here with Abraham. Not that Isaac was any more important than Sarah, but can you imagine the love that Abraham felt for his son? Even God acknowledged the fact in verse number 2, the son whom thou lovest. Sometimes the greatest test comes within the confines of our own family. Amen or not? And I'm telling you, I'm trying to help you here, folks. These tests can come in a number of different ways. However, it's important to realize when the tests come, again, he's not out to hurt you. He's out to help you. He wants our faith in him to come shining through. He wants to allow that test to make us more like him. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 says this, that the trial or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. I didn't have this in my notes, and if you've been here for a long time, you've heard this illustration before. I'm going to go ahead and give it again because I think it applies right here. There was a ladies' Bible study who was obviously having a Bible study, and they came upon this phrase that says that the Lord sits as a refiner of silver. When they found that phrase, they were anxious to find out what that phrase means, that he sits as a refiner of silver. Now, you understand you'd have to go to the context and study it out and so on to find out the literal interpretation of it, but they were just finding an application. What does the Lord mean that he sits as a refiner of silver? What's that mean? One lady said, well, I know of a shop close to here where they do this kind of work. I'll go there and I'll find out what a silver refiner does. So she did that. And she watched this guy who refined silver very intently, just watching his every move. And she goes up to him later and she asked him to explain his work. Here's what he said. He said that I am the one. He's talking about himself. He says there's a couple of things to keep in mind. He says, I am the one that will take the silver and stick it into the fire. I stick it in. And he said, as a silver refiner, I never take my eyes off of it. My eyes are constantly on it in the middle of the fire. Are you with me? And then he says, I'm looking for a specific time where I'm to take it out of the fire. Because he said, if I keep it in there too long, it destroys it. If I take it out too soon, it doesn't fulfill its purpose. The fire doesn't fulfill its purpose. There's a specific time. Well, you know what the lady said. She said, how do you know when that time is? Here's what that man said. He said, keep in mind, I'm looking at it the whole time. I'm holding it in the fire myself. And he said, the moment that I can see my own reflection in it, that's the moment to take it out. Let that sink in just a moment. There is a trial of our faith every now and then. There's a testing to our faith. It happens to every child of God. Every one of us have testings to our faith. There are things that God sticks you in. Now, there's other things God does not stick you in. Sin gets you there. Unbelief gets you there. Are you following what I'm trying to say there? But I'm saying there are things that God Almighty has stuck you in. And when he sticks you in the fire, rest assured, his eyes are always watching you. And he's waiting to see himself. And when he sees his own reflection, he'll take you out. That's powerful, folks. And I'm telling you, major lesson number one, teaching from this story, is God tests our faith every now and then. Major lesson number two, we are to love God supremely. Now, some of these are common sense. Like I told you, some of it is repetitive, but just for emphasis, I'm going back over it. We are to love God supremely. This is found in verses 9 and 10. Now, as we mentioned earlier in this sermon, the Lord didn't want necessarily Isaac's life so much as he wanted Abraham's love. The word of God makes it clear to us that Abraham loved his son dearly. Now the Lord tells him to offer his son on the altar. This goes to show that the Lord wanted Abraham to love him more than he loved his own flesh and blood. Now I'm going to tell you something. In the same way, we are to love our God more than anybody or anything else in or out of this world. And when we truly love our God this way, supremely, we will have no problem doing anything He asks us to do. You may tell you why Abraham did not hesitate. You may tell you why Abraham did not question. You may tell you why Abraham took his son, bound him, and was getting ready to kill him. Because he loved God more than he loved his own boy. Let me ask you a question. Do you love God more than any other person in this life? Do you love God more than anything else in this life? If you don't, you're missing the boat. By the way, Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment from the lips of the precious Son of God. John 14:15, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Jesus is saying this, don't you tell me you love me and disobey me. Let me ask you a question. Are you living in obedience to the Word of God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In today's terminology, if you love me, show me. Amen. Goes on to say in 1 John 4:9, we love him because he first loved us. Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's major teaching number two. We're to love God supremely. You know what we need? Starting from right here and everybody here and in this church and around the world, we need God's children just to fall in love with God all over again. When you love him, you'll have no problem doing anything he tells you to do. That's why it's wrong of me to try to force things on you. That's why it's wrong, and I've been guilty of this, but that's why it's wrong of me to try to say, ooh, now there's a time you say, you need to be out doing this, you need to go do this. Yes, let's get out and shake the bushes. But when I try to force that, I've missed it. You know what the real issue is? When you spend time with God in his holy word and in the prayer closet, and you see what he's done for you, and you really see his love for you, you will in turn love him, and you will want to do whatever he wants you to do. Do you see the difference?
Yes.
We're to love him supremely. That's number two. Boy, I'm getting bogged down. I can't afford to do that now. Number three, obey God immediately and completely. Are these thoughts deep or what? These are deep tonight, aren't they? Obey immediately and obey completely. In verse number three, notice it. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Let me ask you a question. If God came to you, this is not going to happen, by the way, okay? If he came to you like he was coming to people right here in the Old Testament, if he came to you and he said, I want you to take your son tomorrow, I want you to take your daughter tomorrow and offer them to me, would you get up early and get started? Or would you kind of lay in bed a little bit hoping that God would come back to you with another plan? You know what Abraham did? He got up early. That's convicting. You know what this tells me? He obeyed God immediately. And he obeyed God completely. In verses 9 and 10, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but you'll see that he built the altar, he tied his son, and he lifted the knife, and he's getting ready to come down. He was going to obey God completely, folks. Now the point here is this. God's children need to get in the habit that anything the Lord tells us to do, we are to do it immediately. And we are to do it completely. God's commands are not for negotiation, folks. God's commands are not up for question. They are to be obeyed, not questioned. They're to be obeyed, not negotiated. They're to be obeyed, not denied. And I'm saying this to you, that whenever he tells you to do something, do it. Boy, that's deep. Whenever God tells you to do something, do it. You know when we get in trouble? When we know God wants us to do that, and we do that instead. Anybody out there, are you awake tonight?
Yes.
I'm telling you, obey God immediately and completely. You can see this also at work in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's the first miracle where Jesus turned the water to wine, not alcohol. That's another message. The fact of the matter is this. His mother, Mary, said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And you'll read in that text, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that Jesus said, take these water pots and fill them up completely. Fill them up. And the Bible says they left and went and filled them to the brim. That's what it says. And when they obeyed immediately and completely, God performed a miracle. And he was glorified. And people were drawn to him. In the same way, he gives his children commands. And when we obey immediately and completely, he performs miracles and he gets all the glory. And people are drawn to him. That's the way he works today. How does he do it? Through obedient children. Let me ask you a question. The lost people that live on your street, the lost people that you work with, the lost people, young people that you go to school with, the lost people who are shooting drugs in their veins because they're just trying to silence the voices in their minds. The lost people who are trying to drink their sorrows away. Those people need Jesus Christ. Amen. And the way, listen to me please, I'm talking about from the worst drunkard to the worst drug addict to the worst harlot. I'm saying I don't care what kind of lifestyle they have. God can miraculously deliver them from that sin. And the way he does it is through his children who immediately and completely obey his commands. That's major lesson number three. Major lesson number four. I've got four more to go. Praise God. I got to get going. Major lesson number four. I may not get any further than this, which is okay. I thought I'd get through this, but it's okay if I don't. You need this, folks, right here. I need it. We all need it. Believe God, even in the most trying times. Believe God, even in the most trying times of life. Let me show you something. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to get any further than this because I do not want to rush this message. So I'm going to put the reins on right here. But I'm going to show you something. Look at verse number 5. Now keep in mind what the Lord has told Abraham to do. God has told Abraham to take his only son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Abraham rises early, verse number 3. He takes his journey. They get to a certain point, and the other two who he had with him, the other two servants here, Abraham speaks to them in verse number 5. I want you to notice his language. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Now he's talking about both of them. And let me ask you a question. By the way, the Word of God tells us the answer to this in Hebrews. I read it Sunday. Why did Abraham make that statement? Why did he say to these men who were with him, these servants that were with him, because they didn't know exactly what was going on. At least we don't know if they did. We don't think they did. And he looks at him and he says, you boys wait here, and Isaac and I are going to go on further. We're going to worship God. We're going to do our business, and then both of us will be coming back to you. Why did he say that? He knew he was going to that mountain to kill his son. He knew he was going to that mountain to offer him as a burnt offering. Yet in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. I'm going strictly by memory, which is so dangerous to do. But the Bible says there that Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead. You know what that tells me? Here's what that tells me. Now, Now get this. Every parent here can only imagine what Abraham felt the moment he received word from his God that Isaac was to be offered as a sacrifice. Now I'll be honest with you. And if I didn't feel this way, I'm a loser. But I do feel this way. I would much rather something happen to me than happen to my children. Amen or not? I'd much rather something happen to me than my wife. But since this is a father with a son, let me apply it that way. Can you imagine what Abraham must have felt when God said, take that boy you love and sacrifice him? Can you imagine what was going on in his mind? I don't know. I can imagine him, though, taking it better. If he'd have said, Abraham, go yourself, and you're not coming back. I'd imagine that he would probably take it better that way. Now, the Bible's silent here. We're not adding to Scripture. I'm just saying there's a possibility. After all, many times a person can handle a trying time better when it concerns his own flesh more than his children. The point is this. Even though this was a trying test for Abraham, and may I say one of the most trying tests that a person can go through, your own child. Amen. I mean, seriously, what a test, what a trial. But even though this was such a trying time, Abraham still believed the promises of God right in the middle of it. Here's what I'm talking about. He knew that earlier God had already given his promises concerning this son Isaac. He already promised that his seed would be blessed in Isaac. Remember what I'm talking about? He already had that promise. And he knew that if Isaac was dead, that wouldn't happen. Are you following me? So he was willing to go and slay his son, but even though that was such a trying thing, he was willing to do it, and he believed God all the way through it. Now, listen. Even though the command may not have made sense, he knew it would not change the promises of God. Let me tell you something. There are trying times in a child of God's life, and many times they are some of the most trying times you can go through. You ever been there, preacher? Sure you have. I've been through some, but nothing like some of you, dear saints of God. I've been through some, but nothing like Ford Davis just went through last night and this morning. I've been through some, my wife and I, with her health and not knowing about Jalen's big head and all this kind of stuff. When we were going through that at that moment, scares you to death. But I want to make an announcement. Whether we believe it or not, the promises of God are true in the valley as well as on the mountaintops. And when you're being tested, and it is a test that you feel like you will collapse underneath, will you remember Abraham? And remember that one thing he did was he believed God through it. One of the hardest things to do when you're being tested is to believe God. Let me tell you why. Because the devil's trying to put so many thoughts in your mind. So many thoughts in your mind. I was dealing with Brother Ford last night trying to help him, encourage him. I'm rejoicing in you know the outcome of this right now, praise God. But I told him, I said, Ford, I said, listen. I said, the devil's going to get you right here. He's going to attack you right here. Ford looked at me and said, I've been down that road before. He said, I'm not going there this time. He said, God knows. And he said, I set my board down. He said, I let him know what's going on. He said, I just feel like that was great teaching time for my son. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm going to tell you something. I knew that that dear man was a man of God, but I didn't realize how much of one he was. He's amazing. Praise God for it. And what I'm saying to you is that through it, through that most trying time in his life, Ford looked at me, and in a nutshell, you know what he was saying? In a nutshell, he was saying, I believe God. Now, that does not mean that things are going to turn out the way you want it to turn out. That does not mean that if you believe God, that it's going to be a bed of roses. But it does mean this. When he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, he really meant that. And when you feel all alone and nobody cares, including God, you have his promise, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What am I saying? I'm not saying that if you believe God, he will take your Isaac off the altar. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that no matter if he does or if he doesn't, his promises are still true. And we're to believe him. Amen. We're just halfway through this. I wasn't planning on this taking three services. But I think it's appropriate that I stop right there. God tests our faith every now and then. We are to love him supremely. We are to obey him immediately and completely. And we are to believe him and his promises even in the midst of the most trying times of life. And may the Lord drive this on our hearts. Amen. Let's sing this chorus together. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Folks are preparing for the invitation here. Our Father, we love you. And I pray that you take these simple thoughts, these simple teachings from this mountain. We're not done yet, but these simple teachings of testing our faith, loving you supremely, obeying you immediately and completely, believing you even in the most trying times. And help us, Lord, to serve you from the depths of our heart. May thy will be done, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Have you believed in your substitute? I'm talking about the lovely Lamb of God who took on him the sin of the world. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest decision that an individual can ever make is to become a child of God. And I want to invite you to let us take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord. If that's you, I hope you'll come and let us deal with you. If you're here tonight, you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. And I am in one of those most trying times of life. I'm in one of those times where I just need to obey God, submit to him, and believe him. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it makes it easier. It's just saying that you understand that just like Abraham was tested with his own son, his own flesh and blood, maybe you're being tested tonight. Maybe it's something that the Lord has put in your life. And you say, Jody, I need to believe God. You say, would you pray for me? I need the Lord to help me in this. God knows my heart. I need God to help me. Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand in the air of mine, please? You say, Jody, this is it. I'm going through one of those tests. I need God. God bless you. May the Lord help you respond. Have you know somebody going through something like that? They're a Christian, as far as you know, and they're going through a test. Whether it's given by God or whether it's not given by God, it may be something that's caused by somebody's sinfulness or whatever. But you say, Jody, I know somebody like that. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? You know a person like that? God bless you. May the Lord help you. May the Lord help you to reach out to those people and try to encourage them, point them to the Lord, and help them along life's way. Let's stand together. Shall we, Father, take these thoughts, simple thoughts. I pray you'll take them and use them. Help those who respond who needed to respond. Help those who may not know Christ as their Savior to see themselves under the judgment of God, but that your gift is free and they can receive it tonight. Help those who need to respond to come forward, we pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. As soon as he sings, if God's speaking to you, leave your place and come. As he sings, would you come now, please?
Come on now. Every day.
Come on now.
Trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him, whatever.
Staying, I'd like you to take your hymnal, turn to 149. Folks are praying. I want to give them time for this. We're singing this song. Easy to sing, hard to do sometimes, isn't it? May the Lord help us to sing and mean what we sing and trust Him. Trust Him through it. No doubt about it. Let's sing that second verse, shall we?
Rightly doth this Spirit shine into this world.
Sometimes the Lord sticks you in the fire. If He does, He has a purpose. Sometimes sin and other things like that stick you in a fire. But at times like that, our God's big enough to help that fire, even when it's not caused by Him, still to turn out to be something that can be good for you. Only God can do that. We need to trust Him. I don't feel worthy to tell you that, but we all need to trust Him. He's worthy to be trusted. Amen. I'm glad we can trust Him. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that there's nothing we can go to God about, and He says, oh, I didn't know about that. Thank you for letting me know in on it. I mean, honestly, He knows it before it happens. And through it, He can be trusted. Yes. Let's trust Him, okay? I hope this has helped you. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. And, we're still not done with Mount Moriah. I thought we was going to, but we're still not done with it. And we'll pick up here sometime in the near future, okay? I'll go ahead and dismiss all the bus workers, if you wouldn't mind, to go to your bus meeting. I appreciate our bus workers. God bless you. Thank you for your sacrifice. If you're a first-time guest, let me remind you to take your card out, put it at the Welcome Center. And if you're here, please shake hands as folks as you leave, with folks as you leave. And let's continue to be a friendly church here, okay? Very, very good. Brother Cash, sir, if you wouldn't mind, lift your voice and pray for us, please. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Try to bring somebody with you Sunday, okay?